be reading all of Psalm 65. To the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springs thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Thus far, in the reading of God's own word, and let us come in our study of the basics of prayer, we have entered the whole realm of the doctrine of intercession, and we began looking at the Holy Spirit as the one who directs our hearts to the Lord Jesus and who gives us faith and who teaches us to pray. And then we considered three times, three sermons, three prayer services on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who receives our prayers and presents them to the Father and presents his own prayers in our behalf and even presents himself as our atonement so that we have access to the Father. And although when we speak of the doctrine of intercession, we rightly speak of Christ's work before the Father in heaven and the Spirit's work in the soul of the believer here on earth, there is a lot to say. There is much to speak of the Father's part in intercession because it begins with Him and it ends in Him. And even if we think of whatever is in between, it is all because of Him and with Him. John Owen said about the origin of the priesthood of Christ, and when we speak of His intercession, we do speak of Him as our priest. So John Owen said that regarding the origin, that it's in the eternal counsels of God. And the three words that we will look at today, they help summarize the Father's involvement in the doctrine of intercession. The words beginnings, and then the word belonging, and then the third word balance. And so we start looking today at God the Father and the doctrine of intercession. And we find, as we even read in Psalm 64, that God is a God-hearing prayer. A prayer-hearing God. He is a prayer-hearing God. Verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And we see how there is an interest in the hearts of people when they have this understanding that God hears prayers. Well, then we go to Him. and we plead. And look at verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us. There's a confidence in God's word regarding him as a prayer-hearing God. And as we're not going to technically look at the whole psalm, we will look at many passages of God's word concerning God the Father and his part in intercession. But you see in the psalm, just in introduction, how everything flows out of the fact that God hears prayers, that God visits the earth and that he waters it in verse 9, that he enriches the rivers and that it's full of water. In the natural hearts of men, they try to look to science and they look at evolution and they don't attribute it to God. But this psalm is attributing all of these things, the ridges being watered, and then verse 11, the year being crowned with goodness, and the valleys that are rejoicing, and the wilderness, the pastures in the wilderness, that then if they are now being blessed, they went from being deserts into being pastures that are green. All because God has answered prayer and given what we need in this world. And so let's look first at the word beginnings, and why the whole thought of beginnings helps us think of God and his part in intercession. Well, because it begins with God the Father. The doctrine of intercession, even though we began with the Holy Spirit and went to the Lord Jesus, in terms of theology, many people begin with the Lord Jesus and then they go to the Spirit because he's more in the background. And of course we can speak of the Father, but when we are talking about the Father, we need to start with the thought that it really began with him. And there are four things to consider regarding him as the beginner of the doctrine of intercession. The first is, and we can summarize by this word, the decree. We find in Psalm 2, verse 7, remember how God says that he will declare the decree. I will declare the decree, Psalm 2, verse 7. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And with that decree that Jesus is speaking, that the Father has given, is where God ordains the Lord Jesus to be the ruler over heaven and earth, and the one who will serve as the mediator of God's people here on earth. And remember, that's the Psalm 2, where God is calling all people to serve the Son with fear and with joy, and to kiss him, lest he would be angry and we perish by the way. See, without Jesus, we perish. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. And God's the one who decreed it. See, it starts with God, the decree. But then we can go to the offer. We can speak of the offer. God is not only the one who says, I have declared. He is also the one who told the Son, ask of me. I just read Psalm 2, 7, and if you read verse 8, God says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. So God is saying, I will declare this decree. You will be the mediator. And then he tells the Son, ask of me, and I will give you a people for you to be the mediator of. So you see how God has this beginning element in both towards the people whom he gives Christ to be the mediator, and then towards Christ whom he tells to ask for the people. So the decree and then the offer, and then we can speak of the gifts. That's also a word that shows that intercession begins with God. And I don't say just the gift, because there's really three gifts, three elements of gifting that connects the Father as the beginner of the doctrine of intercession. Not just of the doctrine, but of the truth, the precious reality of intercession. And the first gift, we have to start with this first. Because it was first. It was first in it actually happening as a fact. And that is the gift that the Father promised he would give to the Lord Jesus of a people. He told the Lord Jesus to ask, And then he did give. Look at John 17:6. That's where the Lord Jesus is mentioning this very gift. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And so we put all of this together in Scripture. In Psalm 2:8, God said to ask, and now the Lord Jesus is here in John 17 saying, speaking of those whom the Father gave. So it's understood that Jesus took the Father at his word and asked for a people. And so Jesus came here, and he sees this people. He's about to go to Calvary to die for them. And he thanks God for those whom he gave him. And so that speaks of a beginning. And then there's a second gift. And this is the gift that the Father gave the Son for a people. John 3:16. Well, gave us a people. Gave us the Lord Jesus as a gift. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so he gave the Lord Jesus a people, and he gave the world the Lord Jesus. See, for us to have Jesus as our mediator, we depended upon this gift. It began with God. And even when the Lord Jesus, for the Lord Jesus to be our mediator, it began with God, because he told Jesus, heard of the Father, ask of me. And then he was given a gift. And then there's a third gift when we speak of intercession, because again, we're not speaking just of the Lord Jesus, we're speaking also of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, Jesus is saying, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So even though Jesus says that he will send the Spirit, he makes it clear where this proceeding begins. It begins with the Father. And so this is why I say three gifts. The gift of us to Jesus, the gift of Jesus to us, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. It all begins with the Father. And then finally, not only the decree, not only the offer, the gifts, but then fourthly, we can speak of the oath. God didn't just set forth a decree and a declaration that Jesus would be a mediator. He went further than that. He didn't have to. That was sufficiently powerful as a promise. But the Lord God made a promise with an oath. He swore. He made a covenant. And that, of course, is from Psalm 110:4, where the Lord Jehovah hath sworn and will not repent. He said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, thou art a priest. That Psalm 110 is focusing on that reality that Jesus is our intercessor. Why? Because the Father decreed, because the Father offered the Son. He gave gifts to the Son and gifts to us of the Son and of the Spirit, and then he made an oath. So this is what I mean by beginnings. And here I'm really just listing what we find in Scripture that can put this in order and show how the Father is so involved in the doctrine of intercession. In a couple other sermons, we will delve a little more deeply into a few of these themes. Not all of them, but at least some of them. And some, you can tell, are so interconnected. But then secondly, why do we speak of belonging? Well, because the doctrine of intercession doesn't only begin with God the Father, it also continues with the Father's integral participation. He belongs to the whole concept of intercession. He didn't just begin the process and left it for the Son and the Spirit to carry it through. He continues involved in it. And again, just making a list of four major ways that the Father is involved. He doesn't just start intercession. He's involved throughout the whole process. So the first way is by speaking of his union with the Son. We need to always remember this. The Lord Jesus, He is our intercessor, but we find verses that speak of the Father so closely with the Son. And I mean two verses especially. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And this follows, of course, the truth that even though each person of the Trinity may have a certain ministry that they are the focal one who works, they are never separate from each other. And we find Scripture that specifically speaks of the Lord Jesus, He reconciling the world. That's the work of intercession. He is being a mediator. He is being a priest. But it says God was in Christ doing that. And so, again, it's important for us to realize and not lose focus that when we're speaking of Jesus as an intercessor, it's not like the Father is on the sidelines. He's belonging to the whole process. And another passage that shows this is Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, so He the Father, how shall He not also with Him, Jesus, also freely give us all things? So it's not just the Son who's giving us all things, it's Him in the Son, with the Son. So in the little word in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ and He with Him. Little conjunctions, I mean little prepositions, but they have so much theology there showing that God the Father is in the whole process of intercession. And then also in the Father receiving the Son. Again, we're talking about intercession, about Jesus. Our main focus is Jesus before the Father. And we consider Jesus presenting the tokens of His atoning work on the cross, His prayers and our prayers. And it's like one sermon can't take care of every facet and dimension. And now what we're doing is looking at the Father who is receiving the Son, because that, of course, is part of intercession. And see, in the way our minds think, because we fall the danger of thinking more in a linear way and not really seeing the whole picture, our minds may focus primarily upon Jesus, and it's not wrong to think of all that He does, but we kind of start seeing the Father kind of not so active, but He's the one who receives the Son. It's before Him whom Jesus appears. And we need to give thought to that. And then while that is happening, what is going on? He's hearing the Son. This is exactly what the psalm is speaking of. And this is, I'm sure, what is often in our minds when we pray, that the Father is hearing. O thou that hearest prayers. See, the Father is hearing our prayers through Jesus. He is hearing Christ's prayers. He is hearing His own pleading in our behalf. And then fourthly, in this very context of appearing before the Father, there is this reality that Jesus is appeasing the Father. Well, let's also then focus on the Father. He's the one being appeased. He's the one being satisfied by the tokens Christ is bringing. So of course the Father is taking part on the doctrine of intercession. See, Christ is interceding, the Father is accepting the intercession. And so He is integral to the doctrine of intercession. And it's not to say that we haven't been believing this. Of course we have. But have we been giving thought to it? Have we been thinking of the fact, I am so thankful that Jesus intercedes for me, and I'm so thankful that Jesus receives His intercession, that He is appeased by the Son. So the Father begins and He belongs to the doctrine of intercession. And then thirdly, and like I said, today is more just a brief survey of all that we hope to focus more deeply upon. But thirdly is the word balance. And why do I use the word balance? Because, I would imagine many of us would have this experience as well. Every doctrine needs to be understood in its full biblical scope. And when we don't do that, with every doctrine, if we just focus on one part of it, we can become lopsided in the way we're thinking, and it can affect even how we live and even how we think about God. When we think of the doctrine of intercession, there's this mistaken idea, because the tendency is that we focus upon the Son. There may be some who don't even really give much thought to the Spirit. But then they start having this mindset that who loves us is a Son, and He needs to convince the Father to love us too. The idea that God is all wrath while Christ is all mercy. One Puritan, Baxter, he said this: many, by mistaking the doctrine of Christ's intercession, do think of God the Father as one that is all wrath and justice, and unwilling of Himself to be reconciled unto man, and of the second person of the Trinity as more gracious and merciful, whose mediation abateth the wrath of the Father, and with much ado maketh Him willing to have mercy on us. See, if you're just honest with your own heart, have you thought that way? Have you thought the way that God is the one who is the judge, and so His heart towards you is not all soft and loving, and Jesus has to work in getting that to happen? Well, that was a theological error in the Middle Ages, where people even devised mechanisms to go to the Father that had many channels, and it began really with our own lives and the thought of doing penance and living in certain ways so that God would even start entertaining our going toward Him. So even our actions would be mediators, and then you would go to the saints, or you'd go to Mary, and then Mary would be the one to soften Jesus's heart, and Jesus would be the one to then soften the Father's heart. That was a theological error, and it was for not understanding the balance, the Father's part. And remember when I said that sometimes we think of Christ as our intercessor, but we don't give much thought about the Spirit. Look how important it is right here. If you think actively about the Spirit, immediately you think, well, the Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Father sent the Spirit. And then we know, of course, the Father sent the Son. So you see, immediately it erases this lopsided view that the Father is all wrath and the Son is all mercy, and through His work, God then receives us. Indeed, we find in Scripture, when we now focus upon the Father, notice how the balance arrives, and we realize that it's so centered upon the very love of God. Everything that we've been talking about, you can connect with love. It was His love that set forth the whole workings of intercession in the sending of Christ and the Spirit. We can say, in love, the Father chose a people before the foundation of the world. He had a love for a people in His heart before the people even existed. In love, He gave this people to His Son, because it would have been an eternity past that God told the Son, "Ask and I shall give you." And it was in love, because you never give a gift. When you do give, you might give a gift without loving if you give it out of just practice and out of behavior. But if you love, you do give a gift. And God loved His Son and gave Him a people. And then in love, He gave His only begotten Son to this very people. And then in love, He sent the Spirit to indwell this people. And in love, He accepts the Son when the Son goes to mediate in behalf of His people. And so you can imagine, when the Father sees the Son with the tokens of the cross, isn't the Father the one who said, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him"? Well, it delights the Father to see the Son interceding for the people whom the Father told us to love Him. See, it's just all full of love. One Puritan even called this love, and it certainly is speaking of God Himself, but he actually singled out the love of God as an advocate. This is Thomas Brooks, and he said this: "Every Christian has three advocates pleading for him. The first is that divine love that is in the bosom of the Father."
And you see, he began with the Father, because he, all of these theological principles shows that it starts with him. So he said, the first is that divine love that is in the bosom of the Father. The second is the Lord Jesus that is at the right hand of the Father. And the third is the Holy Spirit that is one with the Father. And you see right there how it begins with the Father and how it belongs to the Father. And there has to be this balance in seeing the Father, because not only it's the heart of love of the Father that is our advocate, it is the Son, and He is at the right hand of the Father, and it's also in the Spirit, and He is one with the Father. And so it's not surprising that, like every doctrine, all three persons are harmoniously interconnected. Thomas Brooks also says this: He loves them with the dearest God loving us, His people, all those who are in Christ. He loves them with the dearest, with the choicest, and with the strongest love. Therefore, He gives them the best gifts. If He gave us Jesus, and if He gives us the Spirit, and then He gives us His hearing, that we could be as those who would say, O thou that hearest prayer. See, when we say this about God, that is what He's giving. He's giving His own ear. In the doctrine of intercession, then, we see this intersection of love. God giving us Jesus, God giving us the Spirit, and then God giving us Himself. Because He listens to us. He hears our prayers. And so today we're focusing on that. It begins with the Father. It belongs to the Father. And focusing on Him brings this balance so that we realize the Father loves us. Jesus doesn't have to convince the Father to love us. And just a little simple, although this is profound to go into, why do we have this fear that He would not receive us in the whole reality of appeasing? When we sin, there is wrath. And God's wrath has to be there because He loves. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't care. But when the Father appeases Him, it's not in the sense that there's only wrath and no love. There is wrath and love. And that's what's hard for us to understand. Because He loves us is why He's angry that we sinned. And He loves us because He sent Jesus. And the wrath that really condemned fell upon Jesus, not us. And He loves Jesus for having done that. You see, even in the Lord Jesus, there's this reality. When God's love, when God's wrath was being poured upon the Lord Jesus, that was the moment of the climactic obedience of Jesus. And some commentators speak of the most climactic moment where wrath and love were so bound together. Because yes, His wrath and judgment had to fall upon the Son, and yet He was so pleased with the Son for what He was doing in obedience in the covenant that they made together. And so that's in the way that we don't have to be scared thinking that the Father is only wrath and there is no love. No, there can be love and wrath together. And because there is love, there is this biblical, healthy, it's not a passionate, mindless anger. It is a just one, a measured one, because He loves. So with these words, let us trust that we can again bring our requests together before the Father through the Son, and thankful that we have such wonderful gift as prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we pray that Thou would be with us as we consider the needs of every family and the needs of our nation, the needs of our congregation, the needs of revival, Lord, that we would yearn to see in our own hearts and beyond. We pray that Thou would receive, Lord, our gratitude also. Thou hast been so gracious and good, and our praises. We do praise Thee, Lord, as the God who loves us so greatly and who has given us the greatest of gifts. When we speak of the Lord Jesus in the Spirit and then even Thyself in being the one who receives us in Christ,
We thank thee, Lord. We pray that thou would bless us as we consider thy part in the whole doctrine of intercession. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.